Okay, this week's Parashat Toldot is packed with so many lessons in every pasuk, and every word, and what we're going to talk about over here in this parasha is something that's very a coachy type of discussion. Coaching is about, the word coach is about the concept of, say, a horse and buggy, where the buggy is a coach, and a coach is what you take a person from point A to point B. He wants to go from where he is to where he's not. He has an aspiration, he has a motivation, he has something that he wishes for. And that's what coaching is about. And coaching something is very important to me because it's what we all live for. You see, we're all in the world, here in this world, in the Eretz. Eretz is land in English, and Hebrew into English is land, but the Hebrew language has in it only 250 words. Everything else is prefixed and suffixes added to the roots of the 250 roots of the words. And the word Eretz has in it the same common word as Ratz and Ratzon. Ratzon means the will, the want. We're in Eretz because everybody here has a want. You ask somebody, what would you like to be different over the next 5 years in your life? And everybody has something that they want different in their life. They want something to be different, to be better. That's why we're here still, because there's always something to grow and to become better and to aspire for. That's a Ratzon, a will. At the same time, when somebody is following his Ratzon, he's following his will, so then he has passion. He's living a life of energy. When he has a goal, when he has a point B, he has something he's living for. And then he's ruts. And then he's running. He's running towards his goal once he has his ratzon very, very clear. When somebody doesn't have a clear ratzon, he's not in any way running towards his goal. He doesn't have a will that is keeping him moving. So what we need to do is, in order for us to enjoy the Eretz that we're in, we need to tap into our Ratzon, and then we could be Ratz. The first thing I would like to talk about is that sometimes we have a goal in life. We have a value, something that we value and respect in life. And for some reason, we don't feel that we're running on motivation. We don't feel like we're charged in life. We don't feel like we're excited and moving and living the charged life. There's an excellent book which we'll get into a little bit in the class called The Charged Life by Brendan Burchard. And in order for us to live the charged life, which means that we're living on a fully charged lifestyle and not like a low battery type of lifestyle, so we need to have clear what we want in life. You see, we have a story that happened at the beginning of the parasha where Rivka was pregnant and she feels in her stomach she has two babies. She doesn't know that she has two babies, but she feels something very strange. Whenever she passes by a house of Torah, a house of God worship, of prayer, she felt that the baby was trying to jump out of her body and run towards this house of worship of God. That seems pretty nice, that the baby has a natural motive to serve God. And then when she went and she came past a church or a Avodah Zarah, a place where they served idols, also she felt that there was a baby trying to jump out from her. And she felt that some things, she didn't understand what's going on. So she went, because she was so confused, She went to a Rav, she went to a prophet, she went to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever, and she asked them what's going on. And they told her that you have inside of you twins. One, and they're very, very different. They're diametrically opposed. One of the twins will want to become a tremendous rabbi, a tremendous tzaddik. Another one is going to be a rasha, a wicked person. And now she's calm because she knows that she understands why when she's passing by a house of worship of God. So Yaakov is trying to jump and go out and to serve God. And when she's passing a house of worship of Avodah Zarah, so the Esav that's inside of her is trying to run out and go to serve Avodah Zarah. And when she sees that, she's calm. And the question is very, very obvious. How could a mother like Rivka be calm knowing that she has a son, Esav, inside of her, where she has a son who wants to jump out of her and go serve idols? Well, it made her calm when she heard that. It's an interesting question. And the answer is something so important about in coaching. Is that when she felt inside of her that she had a child, and she thought it was only one child, and the one child both wanted to go to serve God and also go to serve Avodah Zarah, so that means she has a confused child. And that's what she was very afraid about and scared about. When she has a child who is mixed up, who has a blend of wills and blend of wants, not sure what he wants in life. He wants a mix of vanilla chocolate. He doesn't want a clear direction of what's important to him, but it's two different things. Both serve God and serve Avodah Zarah. Then she was very afraid. And she was more afraid of that than she was afraid of having an Esav. Because when she knows that she has a son that's Esav inside of her, she knows at least this child, maybe one day he'll wake up and realize that he's doing something wrong. The problem is when there's a person who has double beliefs, where he has two different beliefs. On the one hand, he could serve God, or he could do something bad and do both things together. That's something that is very hard to change, because on the one hand, he feels good about himself, of who he is. So if you have an Esav, at least he'll maybe feel that he's doing something wrong, and he'll have something that's wrong with inside of him. But this concept of rats, of the running, is so important to us, because when she sees that, yes, each one is running directly in his direction, so she knows that at least Yaakov is a healthy child. At least Yaakov is not a mixed-up child. At least Yaakov is running towards serving Hashem. And this idea of running towards our drives is very important for us to realize that inside of ourselves. Many times in life, we don't have the charge to do Hashem's will, or to do what we want to do in life, or our goals and our dreams. We're not doing that. It's because we have sometimes another dream that's mixed in with our dream. We have ulterior dreams. We have ulterior motives in our one dream. So we have a mix-up of two dreams, then all of a sudden, we're not running that charged life. We're not running with passion. We're not able to go towards our goals because we have double things going on. It's so interesting how it's like this, that people who are successful, they know exactly what they're doing and how they're doing it. Even in marketing, for example, I'll just bring a little mashal for marketing. You see, people in Rolex, somebody met once the head of Rolex and asked him, how is the watch business doing? So he said, I have no idea. He says, what do you mean you don't have an idea about how the watch of the Rolex is doing? That's your company. He said, no, you don't understand. Rolex is not in the watch business. Nobody buys a Rolex because he wants a watch. Rolex is in the luxury business. If you want a regular watch, you buy a Seiko, or you buy a Casio, or you buy some other brand. But people buy Rolex, they want to buy luxury. I don't know how the watch business is doing. It's not my business. So those people are very clear in marketing, because if you want to get something done in this world, you want to achieve something, it has to be very clear who you're working for. If you want to write an article for Mishpacha magazine, or you want to write an article for Ami magazine, or you want to write an article for any other magazine, you have to know exactly what that, or H.com, you have to know exactly what each one of those people are trying to target to. And when they're clear with what they want, then they're able to be successful. And every editor-in-chief of these big companies, they know exactly what the goal is in those companies. Even McDonald's is not in the hamburger business. McDonald's doesn't make his money off of hamburgers. McDonald's makes his money off of real estate. He gets the prime real estate for his McDonald's in order for him to be able to... He sells the hamburgers just for himself to pay off the mortgage. And then when the price of the real estate goes up, he's able to sell it at a higher price. when at the higher price of the, when it matured. The point is that people who are successful in their business and in their fields, they know what exactly they're doing. They have clear what they're doing. They're not getting distracted. McDonald's is not getting distracted by his other by being competition about hamburgers. It's not his main thing. Rolex is not being distracted by trying to serve those people who want to watch. Companies are careful that they know exactly who their market that they're targeting. And this is very important to ourselves. If we want to be successful, it's very important that we have a very clear, very, very clear ratzon, a very clear will. So is this so far clear where I'm going so far with this? Does anybody have any questions so far with what I'm saying so far? You could unmute yourself with a star six.
Yeah, very clear. If anyone has any questions, you can do a star six and unmute.
Okay.
I think we're good.
So for us to be charged in life, we have to have a goal. And for our goal to be clear, we need to make that our goal is a SMART goal. What does it mean, a SMART goal? It's very important for whoever's listening to the class to write this down. A SMART goal means that the goal is S, specific, M, measurable, A, attainable, R, realistic, and T, time measured. We have to be able to think of what we want in life and ask ourselves, that awesome thing that we want, is that something that's very specific? A certain Rosh Hashiva wanted to know if I could help him with his students, with coaching, and he's a tremendous Talmid Chacham. And he asked me, what do you do in coaching? I said, I can't explain coaching. I can only coach you and you'll understand what coaching is. So he said to me, what is it? So tell me, coach me. So I asked him, what is it that you would want different in your new coming year? It was before Rosh Hashanah. What would you want over the next year to achieve? He said, I would like that Hashem will be happy with me this year. So I asked him, how long have you had this goal for? He said, every year, that's my goal, that Hashem will be happy with me. I said, do you ever feel like you reached the goal? He said, no. I said, how would you ever know if Hashem is happy with you? How could you make that a goal? It's not a fair goal. You never set yourself up for success. You always set up for failure. If you don't have a measurable way of knowing that, that you achieved it, it needs to be a goal that's measurable. So much frustration in life and feelings of not feeling of self-actualization is a result of not making SMART goals. So if we want to be charged in life, if we want to have a clear ratzon, you see, a ratzon is like a laser. The difference between a laser and a light bulb is that a light bulb is all over the place. A laser is taking the light and putting it all, condensing it all into one very small spot. And when all the ratzon is very clear in one thing, you could hit the sky with that. That's what a laser can do. And that's how we could get our energy and our alacrity, is by having that SMART goal. And I use a SMART tool in everything I do. It's most important to first make a SMART goal of 5 years. What's your 5-year SMART goal, blue sky? And then you think about what's a year SMART goal. And then you think about a month SMART goal. Then we think about a week, and then a day, and then an hour. And I try as often as possible.
Sorry, could you say what T is again? Sorry.
T is time measured. If your goal is not time measured, then it's not something that you feel the charge. You don't feel the energy because you don't feel like, okay, this is what I'm doing by that amount of time. It's not as measurable as it would be if it would be time measured, time bound. So if I say that that's the reason why.
Measurable and time measured.
Measured is if you know that it's successful. See, let's say what's a great goal, it's already cut out for everybody, is let's say finishing Shas. Finishing Shas is very clear, set, clear, cut. It means in 7 years, 7.5 years, you finish the whole Shas. A daf a day, you have a whole Shas, turn them out to dafim. It's something that is attainable because people have done it. It's something that is realistic for many people, even if they didn't. The difference between attainable and realistic is that realistic is something that even... that not necessarily is something that's attainable for one person, is it realistic for another person? So you could have attainable to finish shas, but it's not maybe realistic for somebody who doesn't know how to read Hebrew or read Aramaic. Now there's art scrolls, so it could be much easier and more realistic to finish shas. So finishing shas is also time measured. It's not just a measurable goal of 7 years of that amount of pages of Talmud. It's also that the goal is something that is time bound, that you know by this and this date there's going to be a Siyum HaShas in Met Stadium. You know that's when it's going to be. And the question is if you're going to be able to make it, you're going to be able to reach that goal. But you feel the charge much more because you know every day is going, you get to keep up to that goal, and if you're not going to, you're not going to be able to get there. The more we make smart goals, the more we'll be charged. And this is so important also in our spiritual sense. People who don't have spiritual goals, learning goals, they don't end up feeling the charge. Unfortunately, even great people, people who even became rabbis of communities, if they don't make for themselves learning goals, then their learning sometimes gets very rusty. It's important for every religious man to be able to make for himself some type of learning goals if he wants to have the charge, a spiritual charge. So when we talk about anything, let's say we might even pick for a woman to pick a goal of, let's say, being Mekabel Shabbat at a certain earlier time than she usually does. So much bracha is dependent for a woman that one of the biggest things she can do is make sure that she's accepting Shabbat enough time that it's considered like she added to the Shabbat, and that brings tremendous bracha to her whole week. My Rebbe told me that the biggest chumrah that a person can take on himself, if somebody wants to be going an extra step, is to take on himself to keep the Rabbeinu Tam after Shabbat's over. And that brings the most blessing that a person can get. That's one of the most powerful things we can do. But the point is that if a woman takes on herself a smart goal, especially in this time, then a woman is able to, by her making her smart goal, she's able to have that charge and feel the energy and she might have to make a few smart goals, not just to say, okay, by Friday, by this time, I'm done, but to say, okay, by Wednesday, I did this done, and by Thursday, I have that done. And plan it out for much earlier because the Shabbat Torah much earlier. So what we mean to say over here is that in order for a person to get into the charge, he needs to be able to have in advance what we call Sof Ma'aseh B'machshava Tchila, that the end action is dependent on the original Machshava. But Tzelem Elokim, a God's image person, he's similar to God in the fact that there's first the thought and then there's the Bitsua, the performance. We need to think ahead of the game. Like Brian Tracy always says, the 6P rule in life. The 6P stands for prior proper planning prevents poor performance. Prior proper planning prevents poor performance. We want to have a great performance in life. We need to have the prior proper planning to think of the smart goals. And this is all in the world of Ishtadlut. If you don't do this Ishtadlut, so what do you expect to happen? And Hashem is expecting from Ishtadlut in all areas of life, especially in our area of serving Him. So, to have the charged life, it has to be a clear ratzon. The ratzon is only clear if it's a clear goal. If it's a goal that's smart goal, is the only way that's going to be clear, if it fits the five criteria. Does anybody want to try and ask me to share with us what would be for them, let's say, a smart goal, so that they feel like they would want to happen by a certain time, so that they feel it's appropriate to share on a public platform? Please unmute yourself if you have anybody here that would like to do that. Excellent. Beautiful. What I like about the whole thing you just said was the last part of it, where you said that you boil down your walking with God as something that's not measurable, until you said that the way of doing that was mostly by knowing that you're reading it and you have a certain amount of let's say, pages to read in a book that is discussing that type of thing, and you find that that's a way that you could say that that's my, to means to me of walking with God. That's great. Okay, right. Now, excellent. So now what I want to go to now is something that Brendan Burchard brings, is that there's three types of life. If we could just everybody unmute for a second, get back on mute a second so it's clear, so everybody's no background noise. If you don't mind helping us with that, Devor Yaffa. there is a three different types of. There's the charged life, like we said now, when somebody has the goal, and I'm hearing that from both Deborah and from. I'm hearing that from both Deborah and from Avital, and that's great. So that's also great to hear in Rav Niven Chabur, because I see that that's really building, and I'm sure you're feeling the charge life just from Rabbi Niven Chabur. But there's three different lives. There's the charged life, then there's what we call the caged life, where people could have, let's say, they have a certain goal, but the problem is that they're not reaching their goal because they feel like, I can't get there. They have a certain aspiration, but they have something that's stopping them from getting to that aspiration because they feel like they're stuck. They feel like they have a fear of something. It could be a fear of the unknown. It's interesting, I have a book in my house of 100 different types of fears people could have. So many times we're held back by fears of change, fears of unknown, fear of what people are going to say. That's called the caged life, where we're living in a cage, we're stuck. And then we blame, and we have excuses, and we have to say that we are manipulated against our goals. So the caged life is the second type of life that many people live in if they're not in the charged life. So if you're not living a charged life, it's usually because you're in a caged life. And if it's not a caged life, it's because the third C is that you're in the comfortable life. People have a life that they find, wow, it's so comfortable to be in my lifestyle. And even though they have a lifestyle that they wish they had, but the lifestyle they're presently in is too comfortable for them to give it up. It could be also that the comfort is getting them away from the fear of unknown. Not just that the caged life is because somebody else is causing me to be in that position. You see, the caged life could sometimes be where a person is in a relationship where he needs to be in a relationship but doesn't want to be in a relationship. Sometimes when I try to help people in relationships, I ask the question, do you need to be in this relationship or do you want to be in the relationship? And the person has to think about this. What's the difference if I need to or I want to? And this is such a big difference. You see, because all the loves that we have in relationships is all from wanting, not from needing to be in it. And the caged life is sometimes somebody is stuck with a relationship that he doesn't really need to be there. He doesn't really want to be there, but he needs to be there. And we have to sometimes just ask ourselves that question. Do I want to need or do I want to want? Do I want to improve this relationship or I just need to be in this relationship? So a lot of times when we get out of the need and we get back into the want, we're shifting from being in the caged life to being the charged life. And like we said again, there's the comfortable zone. Those people who, the comfortable life, where people are just liking to be in the relaxed, comfortable zone. So this is, I would like to bring up something that we see in this week's parasha. You see, after Esau was born to be the oldest over Yaakov, so he deserved to be the firstborn. The rights of the firstborn means that he's going to be the priest. At the time, there was no priest yet. There was no Kohen yet. And Esav, because he's the firstborn, he has the rule of a Kohen. And if he has the rule of a Kohen, that means he brings sacrifices to God. And that means that he has certain restrictions that if he transgresses them, he might be punished, penalty of death. And also, with this priesthood, he also gets certain perks, certain extras that he might get with it, which whatever Kohen or firstborn might get because of that. And we see that Esav, on the day when he became 13 years old, his grandfather, Avraham Avinu, died. And that same day, Esav went out to do 5 very serious sins, including the 3 cardinal sins. He served idols, he killed, and he also did inappropriate relationships. And he came home starving. And Yaakov, his twin brother was in the middle of making lentils, the food that a mourner eats on the day of his mourning, that he wanted to bring to his father Yitzchak, who was mourning over Avraham. Esau sees the lentils, and he says, please bring me from these lentils, I'm starving. He said, I'm not going to give it to you. He said, no, please, I'm starving, I really want them. So Esau, Yaakov says to Esau, if you want it, sell your firstborn rights to me. So Esau was happy to get rid of them. He was happy to get rid of his firstborn rights. And the Pasuk says that he sold at that point to Yaakov his rights to the firstborn. And they signed the contract. And then he laid down and Yaakov poured down his throat the whole thing of lentils. Now, the Pasuk says that at that point, Vayivez Esav et ha-bechora. Esav degraded, he scorned his rights to the firstborn. There's a few questions that Revolve brings up, and this sounds a little bit hard to get, but if you just follow me, if you don't mind, please, ladies, with me a second. What does this mean that Esav sold his firstborn rights to Yaakov? What does it mean? How could somebody sell a spiritual level? How could somebody sell that? How could somebody sell rights to firstborn? You're the firstborn, you're not firstborn. The answer that the Revolba says is that when Esav sold his rights to firstborn, the way he did that was by degrading the rights of firstborn, by saying that it doesn't mean to me that much, by selling it for cheap, by saying it doesn't mean anything to me. That's how somebody could get rid of and sell something that is spirituality. You can't really sell spiritual. You can't really buy it because it's not tangible. So how do you acquire spirituality? The only way you could acquire a spirituality, something that's not tangible, is by how much you're willing to pay for it, how much you're willing to give up for it. But if you're not willing to pay for it anything, or you're willing to give it up for very little, that means that you're ready to sell your spirituality. The factor that Esav was willing to give it up for so little, that is the price of his spirituality level of firstborn. And this explains also why usually a person is not allowed to sell something or buy something for much higher or much, much lower than its real price. And if somebody does that, the sale is void, the sale doesn't work. Why over here did the sale go through with Esav, with the firstborn rights? It's because in spirituality, the real price of it, of priesthood, for Esav didn't have any value to him. That's the reason why that's the price that it had. When whatever price he sold it for, that's what it was really worth. And this is something also for us to understand. When we talk about our goals and our values have only as much worth as much as we're willing to pay for it. That means if we have a value of spirituality, if we have a value of emunah, how much is that worth? The answer is how much you're willing to pay for it. There was a story that happened recently with one of my clients. He came to me and he said, Yosef, I feel like I'm a little bit all over the place. I feel like I'm full of strength, but I feel like I'm not self-actualizing. And I sat with him. And I told him about the 5 P's, I told him about making SMART goals, and we started planning the day in advance before it was. We made up in his schedule became, not only scheduling, but in the schedule was also the part to plan for the next day's schedule. We talked about buying a little notepad where you could put into his scheduling, and just that little tool, he called me back a week later and said, Joseph, you don't know how great my week is, and we met again, and he said to me, you know, my wife's actually upset at me because she said to me that she doesn't understand why only the fact that he came out to my house and that he paid me the money that he did for a coaching session, why only because of that he ended up doing and following up and doing and achieving and performing. And before that she'd mentioned to him this piece of advice, but he never took it seriously. So he asked me, why is it that I only changed when I came to you, but I didn't change when I was hearing it from my wife? And I believe the answer is that a piece of wisdom has no value if you're not willing to pay for it. I don't give free advice to people, not because it's my profession, but because if the person is not paying for it, then it doesn't usually have the value. Like they say in Hebrew, atzat chinam shaveh chinam. I don't give advice anymore. I used to love giving advice, but I realized that if you're not paid for it, then it's not going to have value to the person. The fact that he was willing to come and pay for his advice, that he went out of his zone to come to me, just to traveling and giving up something and getting out of his comfort zone for me, for my advice, that means that he respected my advice and was willing to implement it. So the concept of being charged in life is by getting out of your comfort zone. And that's what how much the wisdom is worth, is how much you're willing to pay for it. When there was a story that happened with one of the rabbis where one of his students went to the side of the road. There was a woman that wasn't dressed properly and was selling something for cheaper than the market value. And when he came back to the rabbi, he said, "Yeah, I bought it." He said, "Why did you buy from that woman? You know, she wasn't dressed appropriately." So he said, "Yeah, but it was cheaper, so I went to buy it." He says, "How much cheaper was it?" He said, "It was another couple of dollars." He says, "Your fear of heaven is only worth a few a couple of dollars." So how much you're willing to pay for something is how much that thing is worth. So that it's not selling it for that price, that means that that's what it's worth to him, and that's who he's able to sell it. But there's another question here. Why is it Vayivez Esav et Bechorah? Why is it that Esav is considered like he degraded the first ripe borns? Rashi tells us that Esav was actually afraid of the punishment he might end up with. He might end up with a punishment for not being able to keep to these high regulations of what a Kohen needs to keep. So he wasn't degrading, he wasn't scorning the first right value. He was just saying that this is something that I'm not sure I could keep. Why is that called, why does the Torah call it Vayivez, that he degraded it? The answer is that when somebody is not willing to risk something for something, if you have a goal and you're not willing to risk something for it, that means that the goal is not important to you. It means that the value is not valuable to you. If you're not willing to give up something for something, so that means that the second thing that you want, that is your goal, if that goal is not hard enough that you're willing to give up for it, so it means that you are degrading the goal. Let me explain. If you have, let's say, somebody who wants to play basketball, he wants to be good at basketball, but he says, "I want to be like Michael Jordan." So you ask him, "Okay, you want to be Michael Jordan. What do you do to..." He says, "I'm playing a lot, I'm trying, but I'm not getting there." So I know that Michael Jordan, when he learned how to play basketball, when he was in high school, he played basketball in the dark. He played basketball in the dark so he should be able to get used to being known where the basket is without even looking. And many coaches train their players to dribble the ball with a plate in their mouth, not to be able to see the ball that's under them while they're dribbling it. If you're not willing to do those things, then you don't respect the value of being a Michael Jordan. It's very simple in any area of performance. If, let's say, let's take it to spirituality. If somebody wants to grow in his learning, he says, "I want to improve my memory and my learning." If you're not willing to learn something again and again and again, you say, "I want to have a memory like Rav Avadia Yosef." People have this disclaimer that Rav Avadia Yosef's memory was photographic, and therefore it's nothing that we have any connection to. There's some truth to that, but somebody once came to Rav Avadia Yosef asking him, "Tell me the trick of your memory." And he said to them, "Come sit down, tell me which Gemara you're learning, what Masechet." He opens a Chulin, a Gemara Chulin, and he opens it to the Pirush to Tosfot. He says, "Where is the biggest Tosfot in the whole Masechet?" Rav Avadia asks him. So the boy finds the place of the biggest Tosfot. And Rav Avadia just reads off the whole Tosfot by heart, word for word. So the person is amazed. He says, "Rav Avadia, how did you remember that so well?" Rav Avadia says, "Very simple." He says, what's your technique? How could it be simple?" He says, "Well, I learned this Tosfot 500 times. So if you're not willing to learn a Tosfot 500 times, that means that you don't want to have a memory like Rav Avadia Yosef. So if you have a goal, something that you want to be charged about, but you want to be comfortable and you don't want to take a risk, Esav was not willing to take the risk for his lofty value that he had given to him of priesthood. That means he's degrading the priesthood. It's not important to him. That means that any time that we're degrading the responsibilities that come along with the goals that are important to us, that means that we're degrading the value of what's important to us. And then we're not living the charged life that we want. Then we're not living in line with our values. Is this clear so far? Anybody have any questions where I'm going with this? What I'm saying here? Please unmute and let me hear. Any feelings about this? I really appreciate when the women are involved in the class. I don't want it to be a class that I'm speaking. I want it to be a table discussion. So it's right that you're saying that you don't have to sacrifice to be able to do that thing. But what I'm talking about over here is something that's sometimes bigger. See, whenever
right,
we want...
that's not a big thing.
No, what I mean to say is it's very big, of course, but whenever we want to help and grow, so we think about something that we're... that's a little bit above us, what's the next level? And to find out what's that thing that's the next level and what do we have to do that's out of our comfort zone sometimes to get there. So what you're doing is great, and I love it, and I'm jealous even. I think it's a beautiful thing, growing in your emunah and bringing Hashem into your life. It's one of the best things we can do as Jews, especially as a mother or a person, a woman, bringing emunah into the house. It's one of the most important things to be done. At the same time, is that not always is it as easy as we would like it to be. Let's say somebody wants to lose weight, right? So sometimes they need to be able to do things that is uncomfortable for them. It's not always easy for them to keep that up for a long time, so we might have to do something that's out of our comfort zone, which means that let's say for this person who wanted to have more productivity, he might have had to come out to coach and to make that effort. Does it mean that it's uncomfortable for him to get a car and come over? You could call it what you want, but it means changing from your everyday, what you've been doing till now, getting out of what you've done, where you are at point A. You see, like Albert Einstein said, if we want, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So
yeah.
Here you have something that you want and you're going to go for that, but in order for us to get there, we have to sometimes think about what could I do different. And many people don't end up doing that because for them that means that they have to get out of their comfort zone. So you happen to have something that is anyway something that you wanted to do and it's anyway something that you're doing. But you said yourself already is that keeping it going, doing the 5 minutes or 5 pages a day is something that's no matter what, no matter how tired you are, that means that you have to go out of your comfort zone sometimes.
Avanti. Okay.
Okay. So that's important for us to understand that, is that means that we're willing to give up something. See, everybody has tap into what we're going to get to next part of the quest, is tap into the godliness inside of us through our meditation or through, of course, asking our Rav, our Rabbi. We need to have the godliness to be able to clarity of what's higher and the rest of the value list of values. Okay, so when you're saying about having a conflict of interest, on the one hand, a conflict of emotions. On the one hand, move to Eretz Yisrael, on the other hand, you have a family and you feel like it's not going to be good for the family. Most of the times, it's not good to do Aliyah with your kids. Most times, you have kids already growing up in America, it's not recommended by people who are in the areas of Chinuch to move to Israel. Many kids have hard times to transition, and many times it's not worth it. The point of living in America, the Me'iri says in the end of Masach Ketuvot that if you're living in an area where there is Torah, that's like you have a part of Eretz Yisrael in Chutz La'aretz. So if you're living in a Torah community in Chutz La'aretz, it's like you're living in Eretz Yisrael, even though you're not in Eretz Yisrael. It's very important people to stick to communities, and that's like a part of Eretz Yisrael in Chutz La'aretz, even if you're not able to come. But the decision of what's more important of the two values has to be that God, which is the highest of the values, should be the decision of what other values come first. Family, or let's say, moving to... See, Eretz Yisrael seems like it's what God wants, but when you ask people in the field, of people who went through Aliyah and rabbis who understand this whole group of people who did this type of move in their life, what they would recommend you, and you have to know who your rabbi is and ask him for that piece of advice. I find that for myself, whenever I don't know something, I'm not sure about something, I end up having a few different questions, and I end up asking my rabbi. And when I ask my rabbi, and simcha katarat esfakot. Once you ask your rabbi, you have clarity, you know what you want, you know what you're supposed to do, you know where you're going. This brings us to a very important part of the class to me. There was a story with, let's start from the brachot of Yitzchak. When Yitzchak was giving the brachot and Esav and Yaakov switched, that Yaakov was wearing the hairy skins on his arms, that Yaakov should fool his father Yitzchak to get the bracha that he deserved because he got the firstborn. So right then, when he walked in, it says that Yitzchak smelled the smell of the begadav, the clothing of Yaakov, and he smelled in them that the smell of Gan Eden. And what we see here in the pasuk is the rabbi see that he didn't say Be'erech et re'ech begadav, but we learn out from here, begadav means bogdav, not the clothing, but his bogdav means those who rebelled in the Jewish religion. When he smelled that, so even though the ones who rebelled, he still saw Gan Eden in the rebellers of the Jewish nation. To that, the rabbis bring a story about a great person. His name was Yosef Meshita. Yosef Meshita was a tremendously wicked person. A tremendously wicked person. And the Romans, before destructing the second Beit HaMikdash, they were afraid to move into, to come, the next step of coming into the Beit HaMikdash and looting the Beit HaMikdash. And anybody that they tried, Roman soldier tried going in, would get killed by an angel. Because the Beit HaMikdash was such a holy place for a goy to walk in to try to loot it. So the Romans realized we have to do something here to get this, to take the building of the Beit HaMikdash. And they said, we have to get one of the Jews to go in to loot it first for us, and then we could finish the job ourselves. And they found a Jew who was a rebel, and his name was Yosef Meshita, a wicked person. Yosef Meshita, they told him, go into the Beit HaMikdash, take anything you want, and it's yours to keep. So Yosef Meshita goes into the Beit HaMikdash. He's a heretic. He takes the menorah. The menorah was made out of pure gold, tremendously valuable piece of Beit HaMikdash, and he took it out of the Beit HaMikdash, and he said, this is what I want to take home. And they said, what? This is what you want to take home? This is not for a regular layman like you. This is supposed to go to the House of Kings. This is a very fancy candelabra. You can't take this home. If you want something else in the Beit HaMikdash, go in again, and the next thing you take out, you'll keep. And Yosef Meshita said, I'm not going back in. They said, what do you mean you're not going back in? You can take whatever you want. He said, no, I'm not going back in. It's enough that I went in once, and I angered my God once. I'm not going back in again. And they told him that if you're not going to go back in, they're going to torture him to death. They did horrible suffering, pain and suffering to the Yosef Meshita with threats, if you don't go back in, we're going to kill you. And he didn't care. And that's what they did. They put cloths on his body and they burnt him alive. He said, it's enough, as he's dying, it's enough that I angered my God once, I'm not going to do it again. That's what Yitzhak smelled in Yaakov, that this is going to be a descendant coming out of him like a Yosef Meshita. And when he smelled that a person like that is going to give up his life not to anger Hashem again, so he decided to give him the bracha. V'yiten lecha ha'elokim mital ha'shamayim u'mishmane ha'aretz v'rov dagam v'tirosh. There's a chassidish of Vart about that. It doesn't say v'yiten lecha elokim. It doesn't say that Hashem will give you. It says v'yiten lecha ha'elokim. What does that mean that it will give to you the God? And the answer is that Yitzhak saw that these people, the Jewish people, will have conflicts. And he blessed Yaakov that they should always have in them that godly power, the gvura that Yitzhak had himself to overcome his own tests and be an Akedat Yitzhak. He gave that into Yaakov, that it should be for all the Jewish people forever and ever. The power of being able to stand strong with the right value of serving God over all other values. V'yiten lecha ha'elokim. He will give you God inside of you. In order for you to be charged about your goals in life, you have to be able to tap into the Elohim inside of you that you were blessed with by Yitzchak and see, what does that really want? What does Hashem want me to do? In my situation where I have a conflict, what does Hashem really, really want me to do? And when you have that clear, you have much more power, you have much more charge. You're much more fully charged. You're full battery. There was a story of the Saba Mishipoli. This is he didn't want to be called rabbi, he wanted to be called the grandpa from Shipoli. He was a student of the Baal Shem Tov, he was one of the ancestors of the Chabad. So the Saba Mishipoli, he was always busy with doing Kiruv, and he was close with the bandits in town. And people would say about, they asked him, what are you doing with these bandits in town? Why are you always with them? And he said that, don't worry, I can rely on my bandits. Now, it's interesting is that this Saba Mishipoli, his grave is next to another grave, that on the grave that's next to him is the grave that says, Yosele the Ganev HaKodesh, Yosele the Holy Thief. What's the story about Yosef the Holy Thief that the Saba Mishipoli wanted to bury next to? Was that there was once a man, Yosef, who was a thief. He was part of a group of bandits that the Saba Mishipoli was close to. And the bandits heard about that the church in town has a lot of goods, booty, precious gold and trophies and diamonds. And they decided they're going to try to get into the church. And the right person to do the job was Yosele, because Yosele was thin. He was very quick. He was, you know, how to crawl around like a cat, climb up to the top of the roof of the church. And in the middle of the night, they made the plan. They brought a ladder. Yosele climbed up. And he was going to, there was on top of the roof of the church, there was a window where Yosef was able to break the window, go into the church, and they knew that there was not far from that window, there was a ladder. He was able to climb down the ladder. He quickly grabbed the different types of gold coins and whatever was in the church. He found the tapestry, he put the money, his findings together, wrapped it up in the tapestry, threw it over his shoulder, ran up the ladder, and was on his way out. When he got to the window, he called out to the thieves, the band of the thieves, but they were all gone, and the police was there already. The police came, and his friends already ran away in all directions, and they saw that he was at the top of the ladder, the top of the window. They already moved the ladder, and they came from the front door of the church. They pulled him down from the window, from the top of the inside of the church, and they brought him to the bottom of the dungeon. And he waited 2 days without food, and now he had to be brought in front of the judge. And the judge asked him, what do you think you're doing? What, are you crazy? You came to our church, and you started stealing from our things. And he said, I saw that all the townsfolk, he told the judge, they would bring all their special gold and presents, and they would bring it to the church, to Yashka, to the idol. I wanted to check out if the statue was for real. So what I did was I went into the church and I pinched the nose of the idol of Yoshka, and he didn't move, he didn't flinch. I started making noises and dancing and singing, he didn't make a sound. So I went, I started taking all the gold and presents and silver and all the things that were there that was brought to him as a present, and he didn't say anything. So I said, this whole thing is a scam. They're scamming the people in town. I have to return this back to the people. This whole Yoshka thing is a scam. So he took all the gold and I took all the trophies and I took it with me and I was going to bring it back to the people. The judge was furious. That's how he's talking about the Christian religion. And he sentenced him for death, for his chutzpah, for for his thievery. And while he's waiting in the cellar, the bishop comes and tells Yosle, if you decide to convert to Christianity, we'll give you a life of luxury and we'll give you a life of honor. Just if you don't, then we're going to have to put you into the boiling hot lead that we have ready for you in town square. Everybody's going to see that we're killing you. And Yosle said, I might be a Yosle the God of him. I've done bad things in my life, but I'm not going to betray my God. And they took him to the lead and they told him, the bishop told him, he said, Yosle, you have a choice. You could become a Christian, or we're going to have to kill you. We'll have to throw you into the boiling hot lead. And he said, Yosle might be a thief, but Yosle is not going to betray his God. With that, they pushed him into the boiling hot lead while he said Shema. V'yiten lecha ha'elokim. Yosle the thief is a holy person, and the Saba from Shipoli knew he could rely on him because he had very, very clear what his highest value is, even if he had other things that he was doing wrong, but that was clear to him. And he had inside him the Elohim, he had inside him the godliness. So if we want to be able to tap into our Ratzon, we have to be able to have clear what is important. We have to know what is a higher value. We have to be ready to give up things, to get out of our comfort zone. We have to be ready to also get out of our caged life of feelings of we're stuck with this, we're stuck with that, manipulation. And we have to be able to get into the concept of ready to be in the charged life of feeling that we're serving Hashem with motivation, serving Hashem with alacrity, serving Hashem with passion. And that's only going to come when we're clear about our ratzon, we're clear about what we're running towards, and we're not running to different things in life. We have clarity with who we are. And Bezat Hashem, we should all be zocheh. And what I mean to say is that